If you have your Bibles, we invite you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 15, verses 16 to 17, or you can follow along on the screen. And it reads, "You did not choose me, but I choose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." This is the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. It's our delight for today's sermon, which is titled, "I Choose You," to come from our elder. So please join me with a warm welcome of our elder, Elder John Huang.
Good morning. Thank you for the warm welcome. It's always a pleasure for me to have the opportunity to share God's words with you. In the early churches, when the church was just formed 2,000 years ago, the church grew quickly. And there's a lot of things for the apostles to do. And apparently, other than preaching the words, healing the sick, they have a lot of things they didn't do too well, such as providing for the needs of especially those Greek-speaking Jews, such as, if you want to understand who they are, like English-speaking Chinese. Okay. They are in the church, they are part of the church, but they are not properly cared for. So the disciples decide to do something about it. In Acts chapter 6, we read, "Pick out from among you seven men." Pick out, Jews. "Pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." What sort of duty is this? To serve. These words eventually become deacon, diaconia, diaconos, diaconos. What does it mean? It means a guy that runs around with a lot of dust, that goes through the dust, like Pigpen in, Charlie Brown, the guy that goes with a lot of dust. Deacons. They are running around, they serve the people, and Pigpens of the church. Go through the dust. There, Konos, serving at the table. Our church was established in 1979. It sure feels that long though. That's 35 years ago. And it's only till 1986 we have installed and ordained our first elders and deacons. We selected seven. Now we have 28. Today, we're going to install those who choose to serve in the church as deacons, as cell group leaders, in other words, servants of the church. We've talked to them, invite them to serve. They chose to serve. Now I'm going to share with you today's main message taken from John 15. This chapter is a disclosure or Jesus talked to his disciples after the last dinner on the way to Gethsemane. So they're walking and Jesus was talking. Now the last two 17, chapter 17, and that's the chapter where Jesus prayed for the disciples. And then after that, Jesus was captured and eventually tried and crucified. So this is the last phase of Jesus' ministry. The verse you have just read from John 15, 16 and 17 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's pray. Lord, we open your words. I pray that your Spirit will put those words in our heart that we may understand. Father, we pray that you have mercy upon us, and you have chosen us to serve you, each one of us. We pray that this morning we understand that choice. We may also respond to your choice. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for your grace. I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I chose you. That's the topic. I know some of you think maybe I have mistitled this. Should be I choose you, like Pokemon fame. No, that's not it. If you were, no, I choose you. That's English. If you want to do it, you have to do it in Japanese. Pokemon, Kimi ni, Kimi da. I choose you. Today we'll not do that. We are going to do I chose you. Because it says, you did not choose me, but I choose you. Don't we have this freedom of choice? Isn't that one of the most basic human rights that we choose freely? You did not choose me, choose. I chose you. This word, ek, like oh my. This word, ex, ek, any word, the Greek word that starts with ek. It's out, like exit, exodus, ek, out. So, echo, ekomai, take out, and lay aside. That's what this word means. That's what choose means. Just like Acts chapter 6, take out from among you. Same idea. Picked out. So God has picked us out, put on the side for a purpose. If you have played this maddening game of what you call this thing, puzzles, you put little pieces together so a picture will come out. Have you played that? Some of them are very good at that and very patient at that. At Cornell at that time, Student Center, there was a 1963 or something. They have a large, few thousand piece puzzle called the Red Riding Hood's Hood. The whole thing is red. No design, just red. A big round thing, and all the pieces are red, all the same color, and supposed to put together and make that thing again, right? And people will sit there and look and see. Well, the edge are easier. Once that's done, it becomes hard. You have to choose. Why do you choose? Because there is a particular purpose you have for that piece that it fits in. Choice always means that. It means purpose, a function. Choice also means an object of desire, an object of love. So, if someone chooses you to marry him, if he doesn't guess all Jane or Mary, I don't care, it's the same. You don't want to marry that guy. He has to love you. He has to choose you. He has to cherish you. Choice always means these things. We are chosen by God. God said, you did not choose me, as we thought, but I chose you. A particular function, a particular purpose. It might or might not be obvious. When I arrived in Ithaca, the year I arrived there, 63 actually, and I discovered it was Ithaca, this upstate New York. It's really cold, not like Taiwan. It's really cold. So I have my coat, but that's really cold. What do? They have in Pasadena Hall, that's where the graduate students, incoming graduate students, upperclassmen can stay there. In the basement, they have in fall, late fall, they have a sort of closing sale of sorts. You can go down and buy the closings. They were donated to school. You pay only for the dry cleaning cost. So I've gone down. I want to pick. I look at the rack. It says overcoat. I said, that's what I need. Overcoat. So I went down, and these things were expensive, something like $2.50. Really pretty expensive those days. I look at them, and these overcoats, I look, I remembered, I picked out a brown overcoat, size 44. So I bought this size 44 coat, and people look at me and say, "What? You have this large coat?" I said, "Sure, it's an overcoat, you see." They don't know what I'm going to do with it. Even though my waist at that time is only 28, it's very hard to buy pants if you're 28. You have to go to the children's place to buy them anyway. So don't be too skinny. It's very inconvenient. But anyway, I bought a size 44 overcoat because for me, it's over my coat, right? I have an overcoat and this thing over that. So I'm very happy with that overcoat. People say, "This guy's crazy." This guy's not crazy. He picked this up for a particular purpose. Choose. I chose you to serve him. "You did not choose me," God said, or Christ said. It would be presumptuous for us to choose him to serve him, wouldn't it be? You cannot even choose to serve Obama, let alone the Lord of the heaven and the earth. God chose us as he had chose Moses, as he had chose David, as he had chose Paul, as he had chose any Joe Blows and John Does amongst us. Anyone who knows him. God has a purpose in our life. God chose us. Are we free to choose? Well, sort of. We can choose to some degree. But God has first chosen us. I have 8 grandchildren. They are all very cute, from 2 to 10. They're really cute. And when they go through this age of growing up, they start to choose. And I have 4 granddaughters. They all know how to choose for the clothing they want to wear for the day. Nat, my number 2's number 2. This girl was 6, is 6. And she really likes to be pretty, and she wants to choose. She doesn't want other people to choose her clothes. She wants to choose herself. Open the drawer. "I want this purple shirt to go with that orange pants," whatever she's choosing, but she wants to choose. The mother says, "Go and choose." But the clothing that's in the drawer that she chooses from were put there by the mother. She's not choosing. She's just exercising her preference in that which God has provided for them. To that extent, we're free to choose. You do not dictate where you're going to be born, what kind of family you grow up in, what kind of capacity, that how tall you will be, how pretty you're going to be. These are not something you choose. But within that confine, God has chosen for you, you do the best. You exercise that option to do the best with what's given to you. God has chosen us to serve him. His call. We are exercising that freedom to respond and to serve as best as we can. God knows us. After all, he made us. In Romans chapter 12, it talks about spiritual gifts. In that chapter, it talks about the gifts in terms of people, in terms of the normal serving skills. One of the grace or the gifts that's given by the Spirit is serving. Again, this word goes to this diaconia thing, this deacon thing, serving. Some people are given the gifts of serving. Romans 12:7 says, "If serving, if that's a gift that's given to you, then serve. Go ahead and serve. God has given that opportunities, and God has given that gifts to you. then exercise it. That's to that part you are free. You choose whether to respond or not. Why did God choose us? He says you should go and bear fruit. That's the text. Bear fruit, bring forth the fruit. Fruit is really a sort of a observable content of the unseenable inner quality of life. Every life, when they express itself out, we call that thing fruit. You know, fruits. That tells you what kind of tree it is. Even Jesus said, by their fruit, you know who they are. Whether they are true prophets or they're false prophets. Look at the fruit. Very fundamental. So many years ago, a family among you in this congregation moved to California, a place that's warm. And they bought a house there, and in the backyard, there's several fruit trees in the backyard. They just moved there, everybody was excited, and they told me a story soon after they moved in. It was winter, and the trees are more or less bare. And they can see the backyard from the kitchen. And there's no fruit. But one of the son, actually, only son, was pretty mischievous. So he decided to surprise everybody. One morning, he ran into the kitchen saying, miracle, miracle, there's a fruit on the tree. People look up. Sure enough, there's an apple on the tree. The mother says, oh, miracle! My orange tree has sprung an apple. The kid couldn't quite recognize what kind of tree it was. It was a orange tree, and he didn't know it, put an apple on it. That's miracle. You see, if you are this kind of tree, you can only produce this kind of fruit. Fruit, expression of the inner quality of your life. That's that. You believe in me. My life is you. You abide in my life. My love. And my love abides in you. Go out and bear fruit. God intends for us to bear fruits as it is a sign of life that he imparts in all his children. If we had the time, we would read chapter 15 from the beginning to end, which I recommend that you should do if you go home. Read chapter 15 of John. In verse 5, it says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. If God's life's in you, then you will bear much fruit. On the other hand, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, it takes away. It takes what away? The branch away. You have no use for him. If a branch that does not bring forth fruit, it will be taken away because it has no life, so to speak, in it. He has chosen us. He has prepared us to bear fruit. That your fruit should abide. We probably should put that verse. Do you have that verse? If you have that verse, put verse 15:16 on it so people can refer to it as I read. That your fruit should abide. Abide. They will last for a long time or last forever. That's what it means. You know, Washington State produces 1 billion apples. The season. 1 billion. Lots of zeros, you know. But they don't last, right? Lots of fruit abound. But the fruit that God asks us to bear are those that will abide, that will last. I before I came out to the States, I have to serve in the army. Taiwanese was trying to recover the mainland at that time, and the mainland, that is the communists, was trying to liberate the Taiwan. So every able male has to go into the army. So was I. Go to the army, go through the training, and you were put into different corps, different kinds of army thing. I was a second lieutenant. I mean, with bars here, second lieutenant of the military police, MPs. MPs are sort of not very welcome in the army, you know. They say if there's a real war, not only the enemies will kill you, we'll try to kill you too. It's not a very good profession. But anyway, I was in the army in this MP, military police. There's no war. So we're in this small town, this small place. And I'm second in command of this battalion of MPs. So what do you do with the soldiers? You know, the soldiers, you provide them with food, you provide them with clothing, you supply them with a place to stay, and they have everything. So what do they do if you don't find things for them to do? They'll get into mischiefs. So the first thing is to occupy them. How do you occupy them? Let them sort of march around the places. You march, march, march. But you can only do that for so long, right? But there's still lots of time. What do you do? The military police has to be very presentable. If there's a crease, that crease has to be straight. If there's anything can be ironed, they're ironed. If it can be shined, can be shined, they will shine it, and so forth. Everything must be presentable, very presentable. So we asked them to do all that. They did it, and still lots of time. So we said, what do we ask them to do? Ah! I have a brilliant idea. Well, what's it? Take out all your bullets. Everyone has a few hundred bullets. And shine them. So they take out the thing and shine some of the bullets. So our battalion has the shiniest bullets in all the Chinese army and the Taiwanese army. You know that? This is quite a distinction. We shine all the bullets. Every week we shine them. Every week we shine. So they occupy. They have something to do. But that's not the fruit that abides. You put in a lot of work, count for nothing in the end. We basically waste our life in this world in this fashion. Different, but the same fashion. God said, I chose you to bear fruit, much fruit, and the fruit that you will bear is going to last. It's meaningful. I talk about our choice. God has made us in a particular way for his purpose, and how he fits us into his kingdom. We must seek that which pleases him and do our part the best we can. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, we read, and it is my prayer, this Paul is saying, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Love in us. More and more. With knowledge and all discernment. That's the content of that love. So that you may approve what is excellent. We may discern. We may know what that is the best. What is excellent. Not what you think is the best, but something which is really the best. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, whatever you ask, the scripture says, in his name, and I will give it to you. Whatever you ask, this is talking about bearing fruits here, to bear testimony, to do God's work. And whatever you ask, in verse 7, chapter 15, we read, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Even though in verse 16 it says, he may give it to you, but other translations, he will give it to you. He It's a sort of a promise that he has made. It will be done for you, even in ESV. Because we ask this one in his name, two for his glory. These are the preconditions for that promise. It will be done for you. By this, verse 8, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. If our desires bear much fruit for him, ask and he will accomplish it. Ask the Father. Again, this is something that this community, this society in North America doesn't do very often because we can do it ourselves. Now, don't we? We are sort of, we did it our way. We can do it. Why do we need other people to help? You know, I talk about my little grandchildren and my children when they are young, they're the same way. When they learn to do something, they want to do it themselves, right? When they start to be able to hold a spoon to feed themselves, you say, oh, that's a mess. Half of them is in, half of them is out. But he wants to feed himself, right? You want to feed himself? No, no, no. My elder son would say, come. I will do it. I will do it. I don't need your help. Human spirit. I will do it myself. When they would learn how to tie the shoelaces, they want to tie themselves. You want to help them? No, no, no. I'm going to tie it myself. Well, what's wrong with that? Not because we don't know how to do it, so we ask the Father. It is because we want to do it well. Because we want to do it well. Not just doing it, but how you do it. Is it the way that should be done? Ask of the Father. Very often when we are weak, we ask the Father, because we realize we can't do it. That is why sometimes God will make us weak. We sing to this morning, when we are weak, He'll make us strong. You know, sometimes when we are strong, He makes us weak, so that His strength may become our strength. That's a different type of strength. Have you understood that strength? Ask of the Father. Jacob, the sneaky one that grabs everything. It stole the blessings that was intended for his elder brother, Esau. He whole life was such a grabbing person. He's very, if he were alive today, he would be CEO of many companies. This guy, when he finally left Laban, his father-in-law, and go back to where he came from in Canaan, he faces Esau, because Esau has brought 400 people to meet him. He's really worried. And Laban has already thrown him out. So he was alone in this wilderness after he crosses this river called Jabbok. And so that night, he stayed by that river, and actually on this side. His family's on the other side, facing the enemy that is to come. So that evening, we read this fascinating story about wrestling with God. God has wrestled with him. He wrestled the whole evening, or night actually, throughout the night. And in the end, the angel of God lamed him, put his thigh out of joint, lamed him, so he can no longer walk. It is at that moment God blesses him. It's from that time on God's true blessing is on him. He can no longer rely on his own scheme of doing some things. He can no longer rely on his own strength to do his things. He starts to ask the Father. Ask the Father. And the promise there was that he would do it for you. Depends what you ask, certainly. Here, as I said, the context was if God has appointed you to bear fruit, and you're trying to do that to the best of your ability, if you ask the Father, He'll do it for you. We can ask anything. Ephesians 3:20. who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. We want to do it in certain ways. We want to please Him. And this is how, this is the great way to do things. But God was able to do far more than what you can come up with. Verse 17, these things I command you. These things I command you that you will love one another. These things I command you. This word command. Enter lomai. This word, I don't pronounce it properly. It has two parts in it. One part is in, the other part is finish. This word, there are many words in the Greek Bible that denotes the concept of command. Okay. The word here used here means the last one, the final command. The final command, the last command. In a way of saying, the most important one. One, you must remember that you will love one another. These words I spoke, I command you that you will love one another. We are ordered to love. Isn't that strange? Love. Ha! I choose. I want to love. Oh, I don't love. I can feel it. I don't feel it. You cannot command it. God commands it. Command us to love one another. That love is not a feeling, how you feel towards your brother. It's a will. I will love my brother because he's my brother and because my Lord has commanded us. Because in loving my brothers, that I bear fruit. That the love of Christ in our life shows forth fruit. Love one another. He who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. 1 John 4:20. Absolutely important, because if we don't love one another, God said, you may not even be alive in me. He who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, we see our brothers. We say, we love God, whom you have not seen. There's a problem. It's only in our tangible love towards our brother that we have shown that love God has for us is truly in us. Galatians 5:13, through love, serving one another. We serve each other in love. In John 4, 1 John 4:19, we read a very comforting word. It says, we love because he first loved us. I mentioned it earlier, sometimes it's difficult for us to love. And especially we are ordered to love, that's especially hard. But it says, God has first loved us. Faith is to accept what God has offered. Faith is to accept God's love for us. Faith is to choose to respond to that love and love back. When we love one another, we prove that we are loved. We experience what it's meant to be loved. Victor Hugo, who wrote Les Miserables, is that life's greatest happiness is to be convinced we are loved. If you want to know what is the greatest happiness in life, that is you are sure that you are loved. There's no greater happiness. God is providing that for us. If we learn to love each other, taking the love God has put in us, we are the most happy person alive. The last few minutes I'll just address the issue why we have to come and serve God. All that is good to bear fruit and so forth. Why God should take this trouble for us to serve Him? Is it that He can't quite do it? Of course, that's nonsense. He spoke and it came to be, the scripture says. He doesn't even have to do it. He just needs to say it. Is it because we can do it better? No? Very often we do it very poorly. Is it because he's too lazy? No. Because Christ said, my Father worked to this day. He still works. And he works too. Christ works too. This is because God has done something in the whole universe that is unfathomable. With the lowly people who has rebelled against him, God has died for us so that his love may save us. So that he wants to show forth this work, this glory in our work for him. We work not because we are able, the ability came from him. We work because he chose us to bear fruits for him. The fruit of love, both in labor and in life. It, in the end, it is a love that compels us. In the end, it is love for him, responding to God's love that we serve. It's a declaration of who we are. It's a declaration of who God is. This world squeezes us dry. You work for a company, used to be something that three people can do. It's a two is enough. All right, one is gone. After a while, they say, well, one is enough. So the guy that remains does three people's work. That's why people are so busy. Squeeze, squeeze. In the end, what do we get? Very hard to tell. I worked for Exxon, a research company, for 23 years, almost 23 years. And after my youngest graduate from college, I need everything I need from the company. I said, great, I retire. So I retire. After I retired sort of hastily. I retired in 1998, 1999. I retired. And a few years later, the company come back to me and said, well, John, you have done some work. I cannot tell you the work. It's high secret. It's really very secret. It deals with several billion dollars of process. He said, you've done some work about carbon dioxide. We lost your report. Can you come and consult us? I said, what? I sort of did this for you when I was doing research for you, and you don't even keep my report. And I was angry. I said, no. That's work does not abide. Okay. You work your tails off. What you get? Serving God is a total different story. It's a total different story. The world wants our life to give us something temporary. God wants to give us something that's eternal. God wants us to have him. The things he asks us to do was done by his strength anyway. In end, he's done it. He prepares us, give us the gifts so that we've done it. After we've done it, he says, good boy, not just good boy. He said, it's all your work. He gave all the credit to us. So much so, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The joy of your master. Unlike me at Exxon, said, no, I don't want to come back here again. I've worked here 23 years, that's long enough. Enter the joy of your master. Blessed are those, Luke 12, 37, blessed are those, blessed meaning happy, blessed are those whose servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Master returns, and the servant is awake and trying to serve, and someone who's waiting for the return of the Lord. It means that, truly, I say to you, the master will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table. Them, the servants, recline at the table, prepared to eat, that is, and he will come and serve them. He will come and serve them. Do we know the glory of serving the Lord? This privilege that God has chosen us? I tell you a small story, and I'll end there. And, you know, again, this quite a few years ago when I visited Oxford. I stayed there for about 10 days, give lectures there, and what's a good say? And I found out that there are rules. These universities are separation 12 something, and a very old thing. And we stayed there. When they say outhouse, it really means outhouse. You have to go out to go to the house, not that house, you know, outhouse. And it's a very old institution. But people there has their dignity. When they have this lawn, they say, do not walk on lawn. They really mean it. You cannot walk on the lawn. That has a little thing says, except the fellows. If you are fellows of the college, then, because you are absent-mindedness, you can walk there. Walking on the lawn is a sign of privilege. Fellow. Here comes a fellow walking on the lawn. What about people who cut the lawn? They have to walk on the lawn? Yes, they walk on the lawn. Are they fellow? No. But they have a job to do. And they cut that lawn with their suits on. Have you seen anybody cutting the lawn with their suits on? Ties, everything. Cutting the lawn. Respect the office. I am cutting the lawn of Oxford. We are the servants of the Most High. God has chosen us for that. Serve Him. In the end, that is the ultimate purpose of our life. If anyone serves me, John 12:26, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servants be also. If anyone serves me, Jesus said, the Father will honor him. The Father who makes the heaven and earth will honor him. To love Him is to serve Him. To serve Him is to know Him. To know Him is to know His words. To know His words is to follow Him. That's what His word is. To follow Him, God honors. This morning we're going to install our co-workers to represent us as a part of us. All of us to serve the Lord. God has chosen not only those people that was a particular title to serve, but all of you. If you know Him, He has chosen you because He loved you first and because He has chosen you. May God bless you all. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the grace that we do not fully understand. Yet we look forward to the life that is to come. We pray that You will help us to understand the glory of that choice, the possibilities that's implied, and help us to seek that which is the best so that You will be glorified to the extent that we can. I pray in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.